Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to see everybody this morning. I don't know about you, but it's not hard to believe because we say the same thing, at least I say the same thing every year in June, that we know that the summer is going to go by quickly, and here we are the last Sunday in August. Don't bring that up. Don't bring that up. It's true. August 27th. I don't know about you. It's been a good summer. And in terms of the break that we have taken from our systematic exposition, I thought I would remind you, if you've been here, inform you if you haven't, where we've been the last couple of months. We've undertaken topical exposition. We've looked at differences of opinion. We've looked at the topic of forgiveness. We've looked at trusting and loving God's Word. If you recall, at the end of July, I looked at 1 Corinthians 10, kind of as a follow-up, a wrap-up, if you will, of our study in Numbers, where Paul applies much of what takes place in the book of Numbers as he writes to the believers in Corinth. We've looked at fear. Now, I wasn't here last Sunday, so I know Mark has also done, what did you do last week? Son of Man. I may have known that. You may have told me that. But when I went to listen to the recording, it's not there. So, and I did notice, and again, by way, I suppose, of appeal, it's not possible that we're here every Sunday. But you should be aware by now that we do record, at least we attempt to record, but not all of the messages this summer are on the website. Most of them are, but some are not there. The one that stands out for me, and so I encourage you, if you were not here that particular Sunday, this one is there, when Matt dealt with the topic of forgiveness. It was excellent. So if you are not here that Sunday and you want to listen to that, then I encourage you, and any time that you are not here going forward, the messages should all be there. So that's where we've been this summer. We've covered a number of different topics, different texts in the Scriptures. If you received your bulletin this morning, you know that where we're going in September is we're going to study 1 Peter. We're going to begin 1 Peter after the long weekend. And so mixed in with all of that that we have been doing here, the Sunday school has done an open Sunday school. They've been looking at our identity in Christ. We had a couple of the long weekends where that was the subject matter here as well. We dovetailed those. But that leads us to today, the last topical Sunday that we have and what we're going to be looking at. And we're going to look at the subject of elders. And perhaps the obvious question in your mind is, why elders? Why look at that particular subject? And I confess, I didn't know what I was going to preach or teach this particular Sunday when the schedule was drafted. And it wasn't until I was doing the August bulletin at the end of July. And you will notice on there that there is an elders retreat. This afternoon, we are heading north, and Bill and Naomi and Matt and Janice and Alana and I are going to meet tonight and tomorrow and Tuesday. And so there is this elders retreat. And it got me to thinking, why are we called elders? What does that word mean? And I suppose for many of us here, perhaps not all, but the majority, you may not necessarily learn anything this morning because this is what you're familiar with. This term is not new to you, But I also want to recognize that, and it has been brought to my attention in the past, there are things that we can take for granted when we are raised in a particular environment. And so for me personally, having been raised in the assemblies, initially the Gospel Hall and then the chapel, and now here at Mount Albert Bible Fellowship, there are things that that we imbibe. There are things that we accept, that we come to understand, but that believers from other denominations, if you will, they may even use the same terminology, but it might mean something different to them. And so recognizing that we have a diverse group of believers here, I want to answer that question. A, what is an elder? Why do we refer to ourselves as elders? And what's the difference between, us here at MABF that refers to the leadership as elders versus a church that refers to it as a pastor, a shepherd, a teacher, any of these number of different terms. And so we're going to do a word study, and we're going to use the Bible, obviously, as our text. And so very simply, I want to divide this into initially and a very small portion, what the Old Testament has to say, and then coming into the New Testament, what the New Testament has to say about this term, elders. So first of all, in the Old Testament, the Hebrew word, zakein is the Hebrew word. It is used 164 times. 164 times this Hebrew word, zakein, is used. Now I read from an ESV, but I was born and bred and raised on the King James Version, and the King James Version is very helpful. It's a good translation, and it is the original English translation. And so I'll be kind of going back and forth between King James and ESV, so bear with me. But in the King James, the word appears 164 times. 114 times, the King James in the Old Testament translates that word as elders or elder. 47 times the King James translates that word old or aged. And so using a Bible dictionary, the Brown Driver Briggs Hebrew Dictionary, there is this definition for this word elder. It's very simple. You could probably guess what it is. It means old. It's an adjective. An adjective, as we know, modifies a noun. It describes a person, place, or thing. In this case, it describes a person. But within the context of that very basic definition, there are two applications. There is old in relation to age as it relates to people, of humans. So for example, the first time we see it used in this way, Genesis 18:11, now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The other way that this word elder is used in the Old Testament is of those having authority. It's used among Gentiles. In fact, the first occurrence of this term translated elders is in Genesis 57, chapter 50, verse 7. So Joseph went up to bury his father. With him went up all the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of his household, and all the elders of the land of Egypt. So, now granted, we recognize that Moses is the one writing this, and he's referring to the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of his household, and the elders of the land of Egypt. So whether or not Pharaoh or the Egyptians would have used that term or not, I don't know, but certainly Moses applies it to the Gentiles. And then most predominantly, so of those 114 times that it is translated elders, it applies to the nation of Israel, the Jewish nation. So again, the first time that we see it used in that context, Exodus 3:16, God, Jehovah, is speaking to Moses and he says to him, "Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, has appeared to me.'" And so then as you move through the Old Testament, Sometimes the term is used of age as it relates to an individual, but more often than not, it refers to those having authority and predominantly within the nation of Israel. And so you'll see it used in a number of ways. The elders of the people of Israel, the elders of the congregation, the elders of your tribes, the elders of the city. And so there's the Old Testament basis, the origin of the use of the word. It means either old of age as it relates to humans, or elder of those having authority. And so when we come forward into the New Testament, of course, the Old Testament was written in Hebrew. The New Testament is written in Greek. And so we have this word, elders, is used 65 times, 58 times it's elders, 7 times it's the singular, elder. And the Greek word that is translated such is the word presbyteros. In total, it's used 67 times. So the other two occurrences in the New Testament, it is translated old, and one time it is translated eldest. So as when we go to another Bible dictionary, Vine's Expository Dictionary of Old and New Testament Words, presbyteros is an adjective. Again, it modifies a noun. It is used in the same way that the Hebrew word is used. In the first instance, it is used of age, whether of the elder of two or more persons. So, for example, the parable that Jesus taught in Luke 15 of the prodigal son. We read Luke 15, verse 25. Now his older son, that's the ESV, the King James translates that, his elder son was in the field. So it's of age, the elder of two or more persons, or of a person advanced in life, what we would refer to as a senior. Acts chapter 2, verse 17. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, stands, and in part of his delivery, he quotes from Joel, and in that quotation he says, "Your old men shall dream dreams," presbyteros. But that is, of age, the use, the minority, by far, in the New Testament. The majority has to do with this second definition, which is similar to the Hebrew. It means it is of rank or positions of responsibility, of rank or positions of responsibility. And there's three ways that this is used or applied in the New Testament. In the first instance, again, like it was in the Old Testament, it has to do with the Jewish nation, with the nation of Israel. These were members of the Sanhedrin, consisting of the chief priests, elders, and scribes learned in Jewish law. So, for example, in Matthew 16, 21, we read this, "From that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes." So it's of rank or positions of responsibility within the Jewish nation in the first instance. Secondly, within the Christian church, those who, being raised up and qualified by the work of the Holy Spirit, were appointed to have the spiritual care of and to exercise oversight over the churches. The divine arrangement seen throughout the New Testament was for a plurality of these to be appointed in each church. And we could also say with respect to the plurality that they were to be men. And it's not because men are better. It has nothing to do with an inequality or an inferiority. It is simply that this is what God has ordained, that there be this plurality of elders and that they be men. And so we see that in Acts 14:23, "When they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed." And then the third way that this word, presbyteros, is used with respect to this second definition relating to rank or position of responsibility is in heaven around the throne of God. In Revelation, we have the 24 elders. Revelation 4:4. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders, clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. So, very similar. It's expanded in the New Testament, but the two basic definitions of this word elder have to do with age, someone who is older, senior. It could be relative. I'm older than Charles. Mark is older than me. It could be used in that way. But by and large, by far, the use in both the Old and New Testament, it has to do with authority, a position of responsibility. Now, what I want to focus on, I think, obviously, is elders in the context of the Christian church. Before I do that, I just want to make a couple of observations that I made as I went through this word study in the New Testament specifically. The observations are fourfold. The first is this: in the Gospels, when the term elder is used of rank or positions of responsibility, it applies only to the Jewish nation. That may seem like an obvious observation, because the church as we know it didn't exist yet. The church, the birth of the church, occurred at Pentecost. So in the Gospels themselves, when we see this term elders, it refers specifically to the Jewish nation. That's the only application that there will be, unless it is the other definition, which has to do with age. When we come into the Acts of the Apostles, when the term elder is used of rank or positions of responsibility, it applies either to the Jewish nation or to the Christian churches, and the context determines which. So in Acts, when Luke writes that second part, he wrote the gospel according to Luke, he wrote Acts, we've gone through that book. When we see elders, sometimes it's going to refer to those in the Jewish nation with positions of responsibility and authority. Sometimes it's going to refer to those in the local churches, and the context will determine. When we come into the epistles, the term elder that is used of rank or positions of responsibility, it applies only to the Christian churches. So you see that there is this transition. In the Gospels, it applies only to the nation of Israel. In Acts, it applies to both the nation of Israel and to the Christian churches. And then once we get into the epistles that the apostles wrote, it has only to do with the Christian churches. And so my final observation is this: not only does the book of Acts serve as a transition between elders in the Jewish nation and in the Christian churches, and we have to understand that is the Old Testament is the context out of which it is brought forth. The elders in the synagogue is the context out of which the New Testament church, where Paul would bring that information from. But not only does it make that transition, Acts unfolds the transition of the responsibility of the church from the apostles to elders. And that's an important thing that I want to just make clear to you. Acts unfolds the transition of the responsibility of the church, we could say the church at large, but the church locally, from the apostles to the elders. It's interesting that the term apostles occurs 30 times in the book of Acts, beginning at chapter 1, verse 2, and the last time that you read that word is Acts 16, verse 4. Apostles and elders occur together for the first time in Acts chapter 15. And again, we don't need to turn there, but that is the Jerusalem Council. And so this very important decision is going to be made. Men have been sent from Antioch because there has been this confusion over the gospel itself. Does someone need to be circumcised? Do they need to uphold the law of Moses in order to be saved? And so there's this delegation that is sent down to Jerusalem, and it is not just the apostles that are going to oversee this debate, this discussion. It is the apostles and the elders. And so we have apostles and elders mentioned together in 15:2, 15:4, 15:6, 15:22, 15:23, and again in 16:4. But after 16:4, as I mentioned, in the book of Acts, you're not going to read the word apostles again. It doesn't mean that they're not present. Obviously, Paul is very present. Peter is present. But the transition now switches to elders as those responsible for the local churches. And so, as I mentioned before, what I want to do, and truly, I think this may be the first time that I finish early, I just want to spend a little bit of time and focus on elders in the Christian church. I want you to turn with me to Acts chapter 20. I've identified already, and we've been in Acts. We've gone through this together as an assembly. It was a profitable study. All of God's Word is a profitable study. But Acts chapter 20 is a foundational text when it comes to understanding the nature of the elders' work in the church. Acts chapter 20, beginning at verse 17, we read this. Now from Miletus, he, that is Paul, who we know was an apostle, sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, he says a number of things there, but we're going to come down to verse 28. This is one of the things that he says to them. Verse 28, pay careful attention to yourselves. Who's he speaking to? He's speaking to the elders. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Now, there's a lot in there, and I want to unpack this because this helps us understand, A, why we're called elders, and B, what the function of elders is. What I've highlighted in my own notes is this word, overseers, in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. It is the Greek word episkopos. Again, it is a noun, so it refers to a person, episkopos. In Acts 20:28, it is the first of five New Testament uses of this Greek word. The other four occur in Philippians 1:1, 1 Timothy 3:2, Titus 1:7, and 1 Peter 2:25. Interestingly enough, in the King James Version, that word episkopos is translated bishop. It would be biblical if rather than referring to the oversight in an assembly as elders, we referred to them as bishops. That would be biblical, certainly according to the King James. The ESV makes that translation consistent and always translates it overseer. And even in the King James Version, in Acts 20:28, the King James translates it overseer. And there's a good reason for that, because that is literally what the word means. Overseer, the Greek word episkopos, is a compound word. The first part of that word is the preposition epi, which means over. And the second part of that word is the word skopos, where we get our English word scope, which means to watch or to look out for. So, and again, I'm not pretending that I'm necessarily teaching you something new for the first time. My expectation is that most of us are aware of this. He begins in verse 17 of chapter 20 by calling the elders, the presbyteros of the church. And then in verse 28, as he's addressing those elders, he says to them, the Holy Spirit has made you episkopos, overseers. And why? This is an important question that we need to understand. Why does the Holy Spirit see fit to appoint overseers? We don't have to guess at the answer because it's provided right in the text. It is to care for the church of God. to care for the church, the ecclesia of God. Now again, I've highlighted this, what is three words in the English, but one word in the Greek, to care for. That is the word, the Greek word, poimeino. Poimeino. It is a verb, and it means to feed, to tend the flock as a shepherd, or to keep sheep. And in fact, in the King James, Acts 20:28, while it is overseers, it doesn't say care for, it says feed. To feed the church of God, to care for the church of God. It's the same word that the Lord Jesus Christ used in John 21, verse 16. The context there, I can't walk away from my mic, I'm not used to that. The context there is, we know Peter three times denied the Lord Jesus Christ. After Jesus' resurrection, and he's on the beach with them that morning, he asks Peter on three separate occasions if Peter loves him. And so John 21:16, that's the context. Jesus said to him, Peter, a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He, that is Jesus, said to him, tend my sheep. It's the same word. Care for my sheep. By way, I guess, of a bit of an introduction, because this is where we're going in September, Peter himself, it comes as no surprise to us. I don't know who's going to be teaching 1 Peter chapter 5. It may be me. But I just want to go to 1 Peter 5. You don't have to turn there. Verses 1 and 2, Peter writes, I exhort the elders among you, there's our word, presbyteros, the elders, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. There's that word again, shepherd, tend, feed, care for, exercising oversight. And that is the word episcopeo, which is the verb form of the noun episcopos. Finally, I just want to look at this word poimenio, which is the verb. The noun form of that is poimen, and it means a herdsman, especially a shepherd. 18 times in the New Testament, this word is used and is translated shepherd or shepherds, exclusively in the ESV, but in the King James Version, it is translated pastors one time. Interesting enough. So if you own an ESV translation of the Bible, you're not going to find the word pastor anywhere in here. But if you own the King James Version in Ephesians chapter 4, and I'll get you to turn there, Ephesians chapter 4, we've studied through the book of Ephesians. So this is familiar to us. For context, we'll begin at 4 verse 8. The scriptures say, therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. Verse 11, what were those gifts? He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers. The King James says the pastors and teachers, or the pastor teachers, the shepherd teachers. It's the only time the word pastor occurs in the New Testament. But it has to do with this understanding of shepherding. And so, how do elders, how do overseers, how do shepherds or pastors, all of these terms are synonyms. How do they feed people? It's not talking about providing lunch, like a literal meal, that it's the elder's responsibility to make sure that everybody in the church has three meals a day. That's not what the idea of shepherding is. It is this idea of caring for. It is this idea of feeding. And really our understanding of it is spiritual, in the sense that what we are doing right now is eating. a shepherd, an elder, someone responsible with the oversight, with the care of the Lord's people, feeds his people by teaching them his word. What a shepherd does is it brings the flock of sheep under his care to a pasture where the sheep can eat good food. And then he watches over them. And he makes sure that they're safe. He makes sure that they don't wander away and start eating things that aren't good for them. And so primarily how an elder cares for the church of God is they teach his people the word of God. And so by way of summary, hopefully this makes sense to you and I haven't completely lost you and confused you. Elders, that is presbyteros, in the context of the church, ecclesia, are men whom the Holy Spirit has made overseers, episcopos, in order that they should care for, poimenio, the church which God obtained with his own blood. That's what an elder does. And I think the most important thing for me, as I have studied this and as I have really, like I said, for me, this is something that I just have accepted, having been brought up in it. It may be confusing to those not familiar with the Word of God. I mean, I can only speak for myself. I don't know what Matt's experience is, but I always kind of feel, or Bill for that matter, you know, when I'm talking to people at work, when I'm talking to those outside of the church, and I'm trying to explain to them that I'm an elder, I'm not really sure what their understanding of what that term actually means or implies. And so perhaps for some here this morning, that's true for you. But ultimately, that little summary, elders in the context of the church are men whom the Holy Spirit has made overseers. Why? In order that they should care for the church which God obtained with his own blood, or which God obtained with the blood of his own. It's no wonder then that when Paul writes one of his letters to Timothy, he says, "The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task." Now I want to close, and I trust that this will be taken as it's intended. I want to make an appeal by way of application. Yes, we are planning to go away. We do this every year. One of the things that occurred to me as I was preparing this is that perhaps there are, again, things that we do that we take for granted or assume that the people that we care for know, and maybe they don't. We make it a point, I make it a point, of putting in the bulletin when the elders are meeting. I know on Thursday nights we make a point of identifying that and saying, "Would you pray for us as we meet?" And so we meet at least on a regular monthly basis. Oftentimes it's more than that. We meet on an annual basis. We don't always go away, but we spend a day. We'll spend over 8 hours in the next 2 days. And our concerns are for you, the Lord's people. And we spend time praying for you. We spend time discussing the ministries at Mount Albert Bible Fellowship. We spend time discussing finances, the building itself, everything as it relates to this assembly of God's people. The appeal is twofold, and I use Scripture to do it, and I do so I trust very humbly. But the appeal is this: Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy's final instructions and benediction to the Church of the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 5, 12, and 13, Paul writes this: "We ask you, brothers and sisters, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love." Why? Because we deserve it? Because we're better than you? Because there's something in us that you should aspire to? Absolutely not. Because of their work. To respect is to have regard for, to cherish, or to pay attention to. To esteem is to consider, deem, account, or think. To respect and to esteem those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord because of their work. The other appeal that I make is in the ESV subtitle in Hebrews. The subtitle is Sacrifices Pleasing to God. The writer of the letter to the Hebrews says this, Hebrews 13:17, obey your leaders. It's actually interesting. It's translated obey in the ESV. It's that same word, esteem. Obey your leaders and submit to them. That's tough. God's word, unequivocally, gives his people instructions. Wives are to submit to their husbands. That doesn't fly today. A wife should never submit to her husband. That's just a sign of weakness. Not according to God's word. The church of God, his people, are to obey and submit to their leaders. Why? Because we say so? No, again, I appeal to what God's word says. Why? For they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. I don't know about you, but that to me is scary. That there is a day when I will stand and I will give an account of my stewardship, of how I cared for God's people. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. I want to take you back to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, where we began in verse 11, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers. Why? To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. See, this is so important because I certainly am not going to stand here this morning, nor is Matt, nor is Bill, and say that we have attained. We haven't. We do not pretend to be perfect. We are in a very vulnerable position because, like the Apostle Paul, we have to say, imitate me in as much as I imitate Christ. Not because we've got it all figured out, but this is what I like This is what I love about the Apostle Paul. He doesn't sugarcoat things. God has given to the church apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. Why? To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, not until you, but until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. I don't know if that's been helpful this morning. I suppose in some respects I took a risk in addressing this. I don't know that, as I said, that there was really any new information in there. Perhaps there's things in there that you don't like. But my appeal to you would be that you pray for us. And not just as we meet the next couple of days to discuss things as they relate to the assembly, you know, decisions that need to be made in the future, a vision for this assembly, what the Lord would have us do in this community as we reach out, as we seek to grow as believers, as we seek to share our faith with those who are not, that we would see people come to faith in Christ. Not because we just want to swell our numbers. Numbers means a whole host of other things. One thing being, you need more room. We're not interested in a mega church. What we sincerely desire is to care for God's people. That's what God has ordained for His people. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ, He is the great shepherd, He is the good shepherd. We cannot replace Him. We rely on Him. And so we covet your prayers every day. But as we meet for the next couple of days at this retreat, we just ask that you would pray for us, that the Holy Spirit would lead our discussion, that we would be of one mind, that we would be united, and that all of us would attain to the measure of the fullness of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we pause this morning. We thank you for your word. We confess it is against our sinful natures to submit to yourself, to your word, to your authority. But we pray that each of us would do just that, would put ourselves under the authority of your word. Father, we thank you for this little assembly here in Mount Albert. Not much to look at, certainly by the world's standards. A small group of your people, and we need your help and your strength. We need your Spirit to move amongst us. Father, we pray that you would continue the work that you have begun in us individually, corporately, as families. We pray for our children again. We thank you for those who take the time week after week to open up your word and to teach these young ones the truth that it contains concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, concerning you, our Father, concerning ourselves, our fallenness, our weakness, our need for you. Father, we thank you that you have ordained order within your church, that it is not just a free-for-all, that it is not whatever man thinks ought to be done, but that very clearly through your apostles that you have provided doctrine and teaching for us so that we might grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you that when we pray, you hear us. It is not a vain thing. And we just thank you for the summer that has been, for this last week. Keep us all safe, we pray. We look forward, Father, to September, back to the routine of things, back to a consideration, systematic study of Peter's first letter. And so we pray even now that you would prepare our hearts and minds to receive your word. Our Father, we're so thankful for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and for one another. And we pray all of these things in his name. Amen.